Well, good morning. Great to have you all this morning. Welcome back to our students that are here on spring break. Good to have you with us. You know, this morning I was going to remind everyone that we are Burleson Bible Church, in case you forgot that. Bible is our middle name, and for a good reason. So I just want to remind everyone of that this morning. And for any that may be joining us for the first time this morning, we are a church that believes in the inspiration and the authority of the Holy Bible. We believe that every word in this book is breathed out by God, inspired, and that it is our primary source of absolute truth in this world for everything pertaining to life and godliness, as the Bible says. Amen? Do you believe that this morning? And that's why we make great effort to exposit the Scriptures carefully and accurately. We want to know what God has said and what He's saying to us so that we will know the truth about ourselves, our condition, about God, about life, the reality of life, you know, real knowledge, about eternity, heaven and hell. The Bible has all the answers for everything. And so we want to accurately interpret it so that we know, because God has spoken. He is speaking through it. And it's all here in this wonderful, beautiful book called the Bible. And that's why we can spend an entire sermon like we did last week in 1.5 verses, you know. And like we'll do again this morning, we're going to look at another 1.5 verses this morning, because every word matters. I think the Bible says somewhere that every jot and tittle is inspired. And you're like, I don't know what those are. I don't either, but they're inspired, whatever they are. The little marks, you know, in the Hebrew, God inspired it. So though I try not to get too bogged down in a particular passage, you know, there are times when I think the Spirit of God, I presume, just directs me to dive deeper, you know, on a certain passage, like we have this morning in Philippians 1, 9 through 11. If you're not there, I'd love for you to turn there with me. But I want to take our time to discover the meaning of the words. Why did God give us that word? What does that word mean? How does that apply to my life? Why is it important? And so this morning, we're going to pick back up in Philippians 1, 9 through 11. Last Sunday, if you were here, we saw that Paul said, "And this I pray." And we get a little insight into the way that Paul prayed for these Christians in Philippi as he was sitting in a Roman prison. And he prayed that they would have an abounding love, right, for God and for others, that it would abound more and more in, he says, real knowledge, that they'd have this knowledge of God and a knowledge of God that really comes from His Word. Real knowledge he's talking about, spiritual knowledge, so that they would have discernment in life as they walked their journey in life to make wise decisions in life that would help their walk with God and not hinder their walk with God, or for that matter, it would help the walk of other people, other Christians, and not hinder other Christians in their walk with God. And you kind of see the direction that Paul's going in his prayer this morning. And then in verses 10 and 11, I really believe that we see the result of this. This is what Paul prays will happen if this prayer is answered. If they take hold of these things in their lives and they see them applied, he says that then this will happen as a result. And we're going to look there this morning at verses 10 and 11. But would you pray with me to begin? Father, we just want to come to you one more time. We truly believe that your word is inspired, and that when we open it and we read it and we study it, you're speaking. It's living. And that we are not here by coincidence or chance, but by a sovereign divine appointment. You have something that you want to speak directly to us. every one of us. And so, Lord, our prayer this morning is that you would open the eyes of my heart, enlighten my mind to this truth. May your Spirit move and work and show me, God, show us your living truth. Because there's very important things here that you have for us today. And so we're asking, Lord, that you would answer our prayer in that way this morning. And then we will give you the glory and the praise that is all due you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to just read verses 9 through 11 to begin. I'm in the New American Standard Translation. So if you want to follow along with me. He says in verse 9, Philippians 1, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent." And then middle of verse 10, "in order that to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." And so just a couple points this morning in our time that we have. And I believe Paul is praying that these believers would experience, number one, personal preparedness. They would personally be prepared for the day of Christ. He says, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Why do we need to abound in love more and more? Why do we need to grow in knowledge of God and have discernment in life to approve the things that are excellent? Remember that, the good, better, and best choices that I make in life. Why do we need to do all of that? So that we're ready for the return of Jesus Christ. That's why. This is the second mention of the day of Christ already in this first chapter. Paul mentions the day of Christ in that famous passage in verse 6, right? "He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ." And here he is again talking about the day of Christ. He wants the Philippian believers to remember that Jesus is coming back. Be prepared for that day. You can sense the urgency in the Greek, which literally reads, "against the day of Christ." Paul wants them to stand well in that day. That time when Jesus Christ returns for his church, for all of us as his children, and we will give an account of our lives. And so his prayer is that they would be prepared. How will they be prepared? In that they would be sincere, or pure, as some of your translations read, and blameless in that day. Pure is, or sincere, is a word that means unmixed, as in unmixed substances. It implies a transparency of heart, a heart that has pure and unmixed motives or desires. And it comes from a Greek word that carries the idea of testing something by sunlight. So in ancient Rome, the fine pottery was fairly thin and fragile. And so when they put it in the fire, it would develop cracks. And maybe you've had that experience if you've ever worked with pottery before. And there were some, believe it or not, less than honest vendors that would fill those cracks with hard, dark wax so that you couldn't detect the cracks after they painted them. But then when a person went to put something hot in the pot, what would happen, right? It'd leak. It'd leak through the cracks. And so in ordinary light, if you're just looking at it in ordinary light, that deception was usually undetectable. But when you held it up to the sunlight, it was clearly exposed because the wax appeared darker. You could tell. Wax had been used. And so what would happen is honest vendors would often stamp their products with the words sine sera, sincere, which means without wax, as a guarantee that this is high quality. We're not hiding anything, any cracks. You know, the truth is that all of us here this morning are broken. We're all cracked pot Christians, right? We have our flaws. And what I think Paul is reinforcing here really is honesty and transparency. Don't cover up and try to pass ourselves off as fine china. It's okay to be an inexpensive cracked pot. Just don't try to pass yourself off as something that you're not. In other words, be sincere. Paul mentioned in 2 Corinthians 4, he said, we have this treasure in what? In jars of clay. That's what we are. To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. That's what we want our life to display, right? And when we cover it up and pretend and aren't sincere, God's power is not displayed in us. Because authentic Christianity is not about our image. It's not about our public appearance. It's about living in honesty and integrity, right? We understand this. The person that you encounter here on Sunday morning is the same person that you're going to encounter throughout the week. The person that you encounter in public is the same person that you encounter at home. And that word blameless means literally without stumbling. And so what I think Paul's praying is he's praying very earnestly and fervently for these believers to live pure, morally transparent lives that's free from stumbling because they're being careful in their Christian walk. They're using wisdom and discernment in how they live, right? And so they're free from stumbling. You know, I thought about this more. What does it mean to stumble, you know, when we're talking about stumbling? Well, here's a definition I found, I think AI generated. You can congratulate AI, but I liked it. But it says biblically to stumble or cause someone to stumble means to lead someone into sin or to cause them to falter in their faith, often through actions or words that contradict their convictions or lead them to doubt their faith. So do you see what we're talking about when we talk about stumble? Blameless, that you are free from stumbling yourself or causing other people to sin or falter in their faith by the contradiction they're seeing in you. And again, I really spent a lot of time contemplating this week. You know, when I read stuff, I really kind of want to understand, what does this mean, you know, in my life? What are we talking about here? Because if we're honest, there are times when we stumble. We all stumble. We all fail to live up to the standard that we're called to live up to. Honestly, if we're truthful, if we're sincere here. We may at times lose our patience with someone, with our spouse, with our kids, maybe another believer, maybe someone out in public. I'm gonna share a little stumbling that I encountered this past week in my own life. We were in Houston for Shayla's scans. For those of you that don't know, Shayla is in remission from colon cancer, and so all of her scans came back wonderful, and there's no signs of disease, and so praise God for that. Amen. So thank you for your prayers. Yeah, it's great. It's great news. But we try to make the most of that time. It's always a little nerve-wracking, but we went out to lunch one day, and as we went in to Cheesecake Factory, somebody gave me a gift card for that, so we went in there. We walk up to the hostess stand, and the hostess is there, and she's, I don't know, working on stuff, just, you know, messing with things, you know. I felt like she probably knew we were there. But we stood there for like, it felt like an eternity. She never even lifted up her head. And so what should you normally do? You probably should say, excuse me, miss, you know, I didn't say that. You know what I said? I said, excuse me, do you work here? It's like, I look at Shayla. Shayla's like, and after I thought about it, that really was rude. I was being very impatient. I was hangry, maybe. I don't know. We stumble, right? We blow it sometimes. Maybe we say things that are less than gracious. Maybe there are times when we bend the truth a little bit here or there if we feel like it benefits us. It's tax time. Maybe in that area, I don't know. We all know there are even there are Christians that live out double lives, right? Unfortunately, the list of fallen Christian leaders seems to grow with every passing year. In recent years, there's been an avalanche of scandal, right? Bill Hybels, James McDonald, if you know some of these names, Bruxy Cavey, Carl Lentz, Brian Houston, Mike Bickle, Ravi Zacharias, just to name a few, right? This past week, I listened to an elder of Gateway Church here in South Lake address their congregation. This was this last summer, as he's giving an apology to the church for the child abuse scandal involving Robert Morris that rocked their church, it rocked the nation, the Christian community, really. And one thing that this elder acknowledged as he was sharing was the failure on the part of the leadership. And he said that we have been a personality-driven church. And the pastor had so many people cushioning him and surrounding him that would defend him at all cost and protect him to a fault. So much so that some knew of the indiscretions. Some knew there were issues, but they didn't want to say anything, right? The same was true in the case of Ravi Zacharias. I don't know if you guys know Ravi Zacharias, a world-renowned apologist, just a wonderful ministry for so many years, but for years, sexual abuse allegations that people knew of years before, proven. But yet those closest to him in the organization were more concerned about appearances and the business than truth and integrity. And we see the results. You know, it's one thing if a secular corporation is exposed for corruption. Like, hey, Doge, go get them, right? We're like, oh, when you hear about fraud, it angers you, doesn't it? And you're like, that's my tax dollars, you know, and you just hear about the abuse and the fraud, but you kind of expect it. You're kind of like, yeah, I hate that, but I expected that. We kind of maybe knew that that was going on. But when people who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ stumble, the effects are far more impacting, far more reaching, far more devastating. How incredibly traumatic and painful is it, right, for Christians in the Christian community when one of their trusted leaders fall? Why? Why live a transparent, morally pure life that's free from stumbling? Well, for obvious reasons, and for starters, it hurts people and it causes them to stumble. It's devastating to the faith of other believers. When people know that we profess to be Christians, there is a certain expectation they have of us in the way we live. Unrealistic expectation or not, like it or not, that's just the truth. And I imagine most of you know that this morning. But God knows this. And this is why over and over again in the Bible, you will find commands written to Christians to live lives of Christ-like integrity. We're called to live righteously because it matters. There are consequences to stumbling. Yes, we have to be honest and we have to be transparent. We're all cracked pots and we are in need of God's daily grace. No one would deny that. But that does not negate the fact that we are called to be holy. We're called to live righteously. We're called to a standard of living in this world because people are watching. Listen, people are supposed to watch. That is the point. So many Christians get all upset when somebody they feel is judging them, you know. That's kind of the plan. You know what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2? Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that's the unbelieving world, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Talking about the return of Christ again. And we know this. Oftentimes, unbelievers are just looking for us to fail, aren't they? They love it when we fail. And in this day and age, it happens all the time. And with this modern era we live in, a lot of times it's caught on camera. It's exposed across the world when it happens. We should care about that, shouldn't we? It should hurt us when that happens. Christians behaving badly is devastating to the cause of Jesus Christ. In a 2023 article from Barna Group, they do a lot of surveys with Christian community and Christians and unbelievers too. They got their pulse kind of on the of spirituality in the nation today. They have this article called Doubt and Faith, Top Reasons People Question Christianity. And it says, what reasons do U.S. adults give for doubting the Christian faith? The hypocrisy of religious people is the top driver of doubt. And maybe that's nothing new. Maybe you already know that. That's reality. And it's not just the unbelieving world or the Gentiles that struggle with hypocrisy, stumbling believers, but you know who else stumbles when we stumble? Other believers, especially young believers, especially children. Please don't get me wrong again. There's always grace, there's always forgiveness when we sin and stumble. But we have to understand that there are still consequences to our actions, to our sins, our behaviors. And one of the greatest consequences is that we cause other people to stumble. There's a lot in the New Testament that's written on this topic, especially in Romans chapter 14. You know, I needed to confess to the Lord and apologize to Shayla for being rude to that hostess. I felt it was important. I realized it was wrong. It matters. It matters to God. It matters to others. Many of the young adults that they surveyed who no longer believe today grew up in religious homes. They grew up in Christian homes, a lot of them. And I don't think, honestly, that it was necessarily because their parents stumbled. We all stumble. I don't think it was so much that their parents were stumbling into sin or whatnot, or there were inconsistencies. I really think it was probably more because of a lack of authenticity. I think parents, we always say, you know, do as I say, not as I do. You know, we don't want our kids to know that we mess up. We're the parent. We got to look like we've got it all together. And I think it's probably more of the lack of authenticity that kids see growing up in homes, in Christian homes. It was a refusal to confess their failures to God and maybe even to their children when they do stumble and then continue on to grow in their faith. Let the kids in on the process. I'm a work in progress just like you, son. Dad should not have said that to you. I should not have gotten angry with you. Will you forgive me, child? Because I failed. And maybe we just get it in our head that we just think kids don't pick up on hypocrisy. Wow. Kids, they know, don't they? They're smart. Again, we're not talking about being perfect, but we're talking about being authentic and transparent. Here's a sobering statement from Jesus. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. You don't see that cross-stitched on a pillow. But, you know, that's a huge motivation for me to live righteously. And I imagine hopefully it is for you as well. I don't want to be the one to cause somebody else to stumble. And full disclosure here, this isn't going to come as a shocker to you, but I have caused others to stumble. I really and truly have. I am certain of it. I've even seen the pain and the disappointment that I have caused others when I have stumbled. But that's why I continue to see my profound need for the rescuing and sustaining grace of God in my life. There's not a day goes by that I don't need Jesus. I have to be honest about my weaknesses. I have to know that I can't live this life apart from the power that Jesus Christ supplies to me every single day. Amen? Maybe you've experienced that. Because neither can you. And which is why I think what Paul's leading to here in verse 11, and is that he prayed that they would have a fruit-filled future. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Do you see what Paul's praying for here? He's praying that the Philippian believers would live fruitful lives so that at the coming of Jesus Christ, their life would bring glory and praise to God. Because he says, having been filled, you see that's past tense, meaning that as we stand before the throne of God, before Jesus Christ, our judge, on that future day, looking back, we will see all that Jesus had done through our lives. That fruit will become praise and glory to God in that day. If we lived in communion with and dependency on Jesus Christ, then our lives will have been filled with the fruit of righteousness. One commentator says this means first that the heart qualities Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, right? The fruit of the Spirit. These would work themselves out in the substantive fruit of godly deeds. This is evidenced in our lives, in the way that we live, in our good works. In other words, you know, our intimacy with Jesus in our personal lives, day to day, will be seen by others in our public life. It's supposed to be seen. It's kind of the whole point, honestly, to be seen. I don't know if you've ever had fruit trees. We have had fruit trees at different times in the past. At one home we lived in California, we had several different kinds of fruit trees. I think orange and lemon and apple tree, I think. And when we moved in, I heard all the trees crying because I have a black thumb. The last person to take care of fruit trees. They're like, oh no, the Armstrongs are moving in. And I don't recall those trees being very fruitful. I think there were some fruit. But if I recall, the fruit was undeveloped and scarce. Or underdeveloped, at least, and scarce. Why? Because I didn't take care of the fruit trees. I didn't really know how. Because fruit trees, if you have them, or any kind of tree for that matter that bears any kind of fruit, needs to be pruned, right? It needs to be cultivated. It needs sun. It needs good soil. You got to take care of it. And I think Jesus gives us this analogy of fruit, and Paul says the fruit of righteousness, for a reason. Listen to what Jesus told his disciples in John 15. You're familiar with this passage, I imagine, but he says, "Remain in me," or abide, as some translations say. "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. To this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." I like the NIV translation of that. Sorry, didn't keep you up to speed on that passage. Because it says remain. Most translations say abide. It's the same meaning, really. But I like the word remain because I think it gives us the idea that it's possible to not remain. That you can, in a sense, be disconnected from Jesus in some way. Because I think that's true. Why would Jesus need to command his disciples to remain in him if they weren't able to not remain in him? You understand what I'm saying? Obviously, there's a possibility that you can come away from Jesus in some way. So what this tells us is that we, you and I, have a responsibility here to remain in Christ and that his words remain in us. And an important note regarding this passage, by the way, that this is not a salvation passage. Jesus is not saying that if you want to be saved and have eternal life, you must remain in him. Our eternal salvation is not conditioned on us continuing to do anything. Amen? Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. It is the gift of God, not of works. And so there is nothing that we do to receive salvation, eternal life. And there's nothing that we can do to lose salvation, eternal life. But there's a brand of theology out there that says, and maybe you've heard this, and maybe you have some of these leanings yourself, but if a person is truly saved, then they will persevere in their faith until they die. They will evidence fruit throughout their entire lives till the very end, and if they persevere, then that means they were actually saved, but you won't really know to the end. So if you go off the rails in your Christian life, it means that you either were never saved to begin with, or some believe maybe you lost your salvation. We don't believe either, in a sense, because we believe that just because a believer stumbles in sin, or even may live in sin for some period of time, does not necessarily mean that they are not a Christian. We got to understand this. I think that's kind of a default for a lot of believers. Oh, look at the way they're living. They're not saved. They're not a Christian. That's not always the case. It could mean that. I mean, it could be that somebody professed to be a Christian and they just never really came to saving faith in Jesus. That's possible, but I tend to think that in most cases, people do believe in Jesus and are born again, but they struggle. We deal with sin. We stumble. We aren't discipled like we should be, maybe. So, Christians are just as capable of sinning, even in gross habitual sin, just as anyone else in the unbelieving world. Do you believe that? There is nothing a Christian can't do. There's not a sin that a Christian can't commit that an unbeliever can't commit. That's just reality. If you want to know more about this topic, this is a good plug for our FGA regional coming up on Saturday, March 22nd. I really would encourage you to come. My friend, Dr. Paul Weaver from Dallas Theological Seminary, we went to school together back in the day. He's going to share on a topic called Distinguishing Between Eternal Security and Perseverance of the Saints. And you may think, well, I don't know what that means. Well, come and find out. Charlie Bing is also going to be sharing about another topic related to that called Lordship Salvation. There's a lot of Lordship Salvation believers and preachers in this country, in this world. Many of the names you know. But there's some faulty theology there. Come on the 22nd. You will be encouraged and enlightened. So Jesus is not talking about eternal life in John 15. He is talking about bearing fruit. He's saying to his disciples, who are already believers, that if you want to be fruitful in your Christian life, then you must remain in Christ and his words must remain in you. If you don't remain in Christ, you will not bear fruit. And in fact, you will shrivel up like a branch that is kind of broken off from the tree and becomes useless. You'll get burned up, it says. And that verse is not referring to someone being thrown into hellfire. We see burned up and we think, oh, they're going to hell. It's not what that means. That's what I was taught growing up. That's scary, right? But that's not what Jesus is saying here. He doesn't want us to live in fear of hellfire. But if you want to bear fruit, and not just bear fruit in your Christian life, but you want to bear much fruit, then you must remain in Christ and his words must remain in you. I imagine that many of you this morning would say, you know, I'd love to see more fruit in my life. I'd like to be more fruity. You'd say, I'd love to see more joy, love, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control in my life. There are other types of fruit in the scripture. Paul compares winning lost souls to Christ to bearing fruit. And he also names holiness as a spiritual fruit. He exhorts us to be fruitful in every good work. And the writer to the Hebrews reminds us that our praise is the fruit of our lips. So there are plenty of opportunities in our lives this morning as Christians who are following Jesus as disciples to bear abundant fruit. The opportunities are limitless. And not only would we say we want to bear fruit, but we want to say, I want to be personally prepared for that coming of Jesus Christ. That matters to me. In that day, our hope is that our lives were lived in such a way that they brought glory and praise to God. So the only question left to answer is, how can I bear fruit now and be prepared for the coming day of Jesus Christ? Well, the answer, as Jesus said, is remain in me. Remain in Jesus. Paul in Philippians here says that the fruit of righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Well, then how do we remain or abide in Christ? Well, I believe that means that we walk in the light of Jesus Christ, the light of the Word of God. We're walking transparently. We're trying to live righteously in light of how Jesus says we ought to live. We're not living or walking in darkness. We live obedient, honest, transparent lives before God, confessing our sin when we recognize it. We confess our absolute dependency on God every single day. But, you know, I honestly think it's even more than that, because if we truly are abiding in Christ, as Jesus says here, you will bear fruit. And there is one fruit that is a sure sign of one who is remaining in Christ. And I want us to listen to Jesus' words as he continues in John 15. Bear with me here, if you would. Because after Jesus said that, he goes on to say, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. There's that word again, abide. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Agape. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love one another. Isn't that good? I love that passage. Love, 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 love. 9 times in 9 verses, Jesus talks about love. What did Paul write that he prayed first and foremost? That their love would abound. There is something in the Bible that is undeniable, and that is that God and love are inextricably connected. In fact, the Apostle John, who penned John here, in 1 John, he's known as the Apostle of Love. Maybe you didn't know that. He said in 1 John that God is love. And so what I believe Jesus is teaching his followers is if you want to be a good disciple of him, remember at the end of that first passage, he says, this is how you'll prove to be my disciples, that you're following me. And what I think he's teaching is if you want to be a good disciple, demonstrate you're following Jesus, you truly want to learn from Jesus and be like Jesus, then you have to have a continual infusion of his love that only comes as we obey his command to love others. I know we're taking a deep dive here, folks, and I'm almost at the end, but stick with me because I think this is crucial. Listen again to 1 John 4. No, this is John talking again. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. There's that word again. And his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide or remain in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. Check this out. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. I believe that when we know and believe the love of God and the love that God has for us, I think in a real experiential way, it transforms our hearts supernaturally. It shows us a love like we have never seen before. Wasn't it the agape love that first drew you to Jesus Christ? We knew that we were sinners. We knew that we were undeserving of this kind of love. That Jesus would sacrifice himself, that he would die in my place for me. And we came to know the love of Christ through the good news of Jesus, the gospel. And guess what? Our hearts were changed. God poured his love out into us. And now we have a new nature. We have a spiritual nature from God. And God indwells us now. But now that we have this love from God, he expects us, no, actually, he commands us to go into the world and love people. This is how they will know. If you have love for another. No one has seen God at any time, but guess what? When they see you love them like God loved you, they see God. Amen? But the key to experiencing the abiding love of God more and more in your life is to get off our tush and go love people. We can't do it sitting around. That's it, folks. That's the key to spiritual maturity. That's the key to Christian fellowship. That's the key to evangelism. That's the key to bearing fruit. It's the key to preparing for the coming of Jesus Christ again. Abound in love. And you say, I don't know how to love like that. Or I'm an introvert. I don't like people. I don't like you either. Just kidding. It's not about us and what we can do or produce, right? It's supernatural. And listen, if you walk with Jesus, walk with the Master, He'll teach you. Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. He gave us His Spirit to do just that. God has given us everything we need in this life to live life the way that will bring glory and praise to God in the day of Christ. What He calls me and you to do is to abide in Him. Walk by faith in Christ. 1 John says, now little children, abide in Him. Why? So that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. You know, that's a reality. There will be Christians shrink away in shame at His coming. That blows my mind. I don't want to be that guy. And I'm sure you don't want to either. Is it fair to say that we think God may have been speaking this morning? Is His Word truly inspired? So how do we respond? How do we respond to what He has revealed to us this morning? Let's all, this week, let's pray deeply. And let's just go love. Love somebody this week in the way that God loved you. And let's be obedient to Jesus' commands. Amen? Father, thank You for this morning. And this passage that is a sobering reminder that we have a calling to live holy lives, sincere and blameless. Not that we don't stumble, God. We all stumble in many ways. Your Word tells us that. But that we don't continue to just keep stumbling through life. We get up and we learn to walk by faith, to trust You and to grow in Your love and to be obedient to Your commands, to be about Your business, Lord, to bear that fruit that will one day come as praise and glory to You, God, for Your salvation. You deserve it. All we have we owe to You, because it's all from Your gracious hand. Father, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.